Following along with what we started last week, becoming like Christ, and the study, we're going to be doing a search, and a study of God's attributes. And these attributes and the study therein ought to change you and me. But this has to deal with renewing my mind, changing me. And these are some things that we will be looking at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the theme and the desire is that we would be changed into His image. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before Thy throne. And Father, we thank You for this opportunity to sing the praises to Thy precious name. Father, we come before You, a holy God. And God, our desire and our thirsting is that we would be changed into Your image, face to face. Lord, as we behold Your grace. And Father, tonight as I preach Your precious word, I pray, Father, that You would help me. Lord, I pray that I commit it to Thee. I ask You for Your help in the speech, in every word that I speak, and the thoughts that I think. And God, may this be a time of just refreshment from a busy week, from the toil and stress of life. God, I pray that this would be a time of refreshment. And so, God, as we feast upon Thy holy word, Lord, I pray that we'd be satisfied. And so, Lord, I thank You for all that You will do. I love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Just real quick, a note, on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., we're doing a series, A Lamp in the Dark, The Untold Story of the Bible, and it details from the early inception of the Bible and the disciples and the preservation of it. Wonderful thing, because the preservation of the Bible is absolutely paramount for us to know God. And so as we have God's Word, we get to know Him, and we want to become like Him, as we find here, 2 Corinthians 3:18, changed into His image. It's a wonderful thing in some of the attributes of God. I'm going to go over several things about the Lord and just a quick review from where we were, left off last week. I'll just go through these. But a non-communicable attribute of God, these are things that we cannot have. We cannot be omnipotent, all-powerful. We cannot be omniscient, all-knowing. We cannot be omnipresent, that means everywhere, or immutable without changing. We can also not be transcendent. And we are also not eternal. God has no beginning or end. We cannot be that. Now, there are some things about God's attributes that we can be. And we discussed these in brevity last week. From Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is. So these are the communicable attributes where we can be changed into His image. We can be changed to having these attributes upon our lives here in Galatians 5. And as we think upon them, you think about love, a genuine self-sacrifice for the good of others, a joy, a feeling of good, great pleasure, delight in who God is and what He's provided, a peace, a sense of well-being, rest, or tranquility. Long-suffering is a stability under pressure, self-control under provocation from other people. Gentleness is a kindness towards others. Goodness means you express benevolent thoughts and actions towards others, or in generosity, faith. You're reliable, meekness, your willingness to be governed, submissive attitude toward authority and circumstances, and last of all, temperance, is self-control, especially of your passions. As we think about these communicable attributes, I had mentioned and has been used before as an illustration, these communicable attributes are when we are put into hot water, when we're put into trying and challenging times. How do you respond when something comes up in your life that is unintended, out of schedule, a detour? And it is in these moments of trying where we are put into a heater situation and the pressure is on us. That pressure, as has been stated before, is like the tea bag. So how you respond, either correctly or incorrectly, is an indicator of where your heart is. Are you close with the Lord? Are you expressing? You said, man, when hard times come, man, I show love and long-suffering. That's my first instinct. Well, obviously, it takes time for the Spirit of God, and you know, as we submit to His will, that we begin to reciprocate what God is showing us. But it takes time, and our natural reaction. You know, if we react normally in these things, the spirit control under a hot water situation, when you're put under pressure and your instinct is to, you know, lash out or get angry or whatever that is an adverse situation, you know, to an adverse situation, then again, it is a litmus test or kind of a test for where we are spiritually. And this is the Christian character and how we respond. Now, as we looked at 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul here, you know, is, but we all with open face, kind of an unobstructed view, beholding as in a glass, like a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And going on from here, God's glory is the manifestation of His many splendored excellencies. And it was shown in the Old Testament there in the Shekinah glory, the radiation of God's glory. And, you know, Moses couldn't even go into the tabernacle because of God's glory. And we did discuss this last week, so I will not go into detail on it. But no one exposed to the glory of God remains the same. And when we come to understand who I am in light of the glory and grandeur and beauty of the Almighty God, it changes me. Because we oftentimes have a high and elevated view of ourselves in light of others. I'm better than so-and-so. And we can bring all sorts of accolades and credentials and, you know, other things, academics, degrees, whatever, and all of these things in our lives we can oftentimes use to puff us up. But when I get into the glory of God, every time you find someone coming into the glory of God in the Scriptures, they fall to their face. It changes us. And so our desire of our hearts is that we would have that daily time with God that changes us. We're not the same. Jesus, in Matthew 16, 13 through 17, Jesus asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And He saith to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So Peter here gets an illumination. The light comes on. You know, as we desire to know God, God begins to give us new understanding of Himself. As we begin to express and obey God, He gives us greater understanding of who He is. Sometimes you may, you know, as you get to know someone and you spend time with them, and little by little, as you know this individual, you realize some of the reasons why they respond the way they do and some of the things that happen as you spend time with them. And here is Peter before the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing what Christ has done, and he realizes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is who He says He is. And so he refutes what culture says, and he accepts what Jesus says. The light is turned on because he has responded in obedience to the Spirit of God. You find in Luke chapter 24, two disciples traveling on the road to Emmaus. And they don't know for a period of time that it is the risen Christ. And then, you know, they would talk about their hearts burning within them, and eventually they realize it is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Luke 24, 44 and 45, and said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Remember in the Gospels, as Jesus would speak, he would talk about those who are blind. As a believer, there are individuals, and I've heard them say, "I read the Bible before I became a Christian, and I didn't understand it. I got saved, and it was like the Bible came alive. The Bible became, it was just like, whoa, I never saw that before." And even for myself, there's, you know, as I'm doing my devotions and spending time with the Lord, even this morning as I was reading in Psalm 19. I mean, it was amazing, just some of the truths. I'm like, I've never seen this before. You never thought about like this, you know? And you just begin, God illuminates. He begins to give us truths about himself. He wants us to understand him. He wants us to know him. The Bible is God's love letter to us, and he wants to open up our understandings, that we would understand him, that we could be changed into his image. As we think upon these, God's Spirit must personally show the realities of God to man. Now, when you're tanned by the sun, when you're going out and you're seeking to be tan, for those who are more fair-skinned, they go out and they're watching it, because if they're out in the sun too long, they don't get a tan, they get red and they get burned, and it's very uncomfortable. But irrespective of that, anyone who's wanting some sort of level of tan in their life, they're going to go out because they want the exposure of the sun upon their skin to help them gain some coloring to their skin of some sorts. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week as we were discussing this, being tanned by the sun. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and this illustration of a tan by the sun is ultimately an illustration of when I am in the presence of God, when I am there spending time with him, walking in the light, that I am... I'm under the sun, and I'm saying, Lord, you know, as I'm spending time with him and legitimate, not just reading the Bible, but I'm meditating with a heart intent on saying, God, show me your truths. And we'll talk more about that as the evening goes forward. But if we aren't spending time in the light, then we're basically untanned, right? We're not in the sunlight. You ever had something, sometimes, you know, summertime may hit, and I'll go outside maybe in my sandals or something like that, and I look at my feet and I'm like, wow, they're quite pasty white. They haven't seen the sun. They've had socks on them for 8 months, you know, during the winter season, and they're just white, you know, and I'm like, whoa, I need a little bit of sun. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, receiving the end of your 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if we want to change our lives, we'll look at our agendas, we'll look at our daily schedule, our calendars, to see whether anything can be postponed or eliminated so we can spend time being exposed to the glory of God. You know, when you wake up in the morning, it ought to be a time that you're exposed to the glory of God. Here you are, you open your Bible, and you just spend some time praying and talking with God and reading his word. I'm enjoying my time with him. Youth directors and young, you know, pastors are aware of a phenomenon oftentimes you'll see at youth camp, summer Bible camps and such like. Decisions, you know, maybe if young people may have a decision to give up their ungodly friends, habits, music, and so forth. But it seems to only last for a few weeks. Their desire and resolve seems to weaken over time, and eventually they return to their former lifestyle, and they become, and then, you know, the adults who may have, you know, at some churches you find it, and teens go to teen camp, and some of the adults may give money towards it to help those who are unable to go, and as, you know, there begins to become some cynicism. You hear some stories, you're like, wow, God's doing something in their life. And several weeks later, you realize that there's they've reversed some of the direction that they've gone. Oftentimes, it might even be noted as a camp decision. But oftentimes, this also doesn't only happen to young people, it happens to adults. Maybe they hear a stirring message and they begin to make progress. But a shallow understanding is happening, there's a shallow understanding of a biblical change that occurs. You take the same attitude towards maybe a coworker who comes back from a vacation, and he came back very tanned because of the time he was in the sun with his family. We wouldn't look scornfully at such an individual and chide them for their vacation tan. No, you would say, that's wonderful you have the tan. You wouldn't say the tan wasn't real, no, and the tan won't last because we're coming to the winter months. Why did you even do it in the first place? No. But unless he keeps in the same level of exposure to the sun, he's not going to keep that tan. Unless a young person or an older person of any age maintains that same exposure. What is it in a Bible camp or a summer camp or some sort of a conference? God begins to work in us. Why? Because we're under the preaching of God's word. We're under there a time where we're focused on God, change me. If we had a steady diet of that, you'd keep your tan. Rather than looking contemptuously at teens or others, we need to get involved in helping young people and older people to structure our lives, that we would have generous amounts of time in God's Word. We get discouraged, and I remember going to camp and making some of these decisions, but you go back home and there's the television with all of its filth. Now there's phones and social media and all sorts of things to added distractions, but irrespective of that, then you go to school or wherever and there's additional ungodliness. What happens, you know, an individual, we go out in the sun. If I go out in the sun, I spend some time out there I spend time out in the sun, I'm going to gain a tan. When I spend time in God's Word, I'm going to get some illuminated truths from God. No man can see God or His truth and be unaffected by it, as we have already stated. When God's Spirit illumines Scripture passages, I see the validity of truth. I see new things that I haven't seen before. And as I reflect on Scripture and as I think about in my time of meditation before the Lord daily, I begin to realize, Lord, there's some areas in my life I need to change. Now, every day may not necessarily be to the same intensity, but there ought to be, in a day by day, you ought to be a different person than you were a year ago. You ought to be manifesting more of God's glory, changed to image, to His image. Many times we can become intellectually convinced of God's truths, but God will oftentimes use an experience to humble us. Every man in the Bible who would spend some time and truly saw some aspect of God or His glory, they were changed. Remember, Moses comes down off the mountain and the people are like, whoa, Moses, cover your face. You're radiating God's glory too much. We can't handle it. Isaiah would get on his face, and there's others that would get down. In Genesis 17:3, Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. You have Jacob, who wrestled with God. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, later called Paul, would be changed. And then the Apostle John in Revelation would also fall down. When I get into God's Word and the holiness therein with a heart intent on being changed, with a heart of saying, God, change me, then what I'm doing is I experience and understand and am illuminated on God's glory, you know what it does? It shows me deficiencies in my life, things that I need to make right. And you think about this, illuminated truth will often, it moves us intellectually, but I need to believe that truth. In a leadership, teen leadership camp, a team named Chad and the rest of the team were given an assignment to memorize and meditate upon Philippians 2:3-16, to learn about the nature of the Lord. And it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. And Jesus didn't concern Himself about His reputation. He was made like a man, and as it goes forth, and He obeyed the Father to the lowest form of creation. The rational being's a man. He obeyed the Father even to death on the cross. Humiliating, excruciating pain. And Christ went there. Chad, in a personal leadership conference, he began to share with how God had humbled him as he spent several hours meditating on the text and thinking of its ramifications for Christ and himself. And as part of the exercise, he was to list 75 ways he was selfish at home, at work, and at school. think about that. That's something that God's recently been working on my heart in different areas of selfishness. And as I think upon this, just what ways am I selfish? I imagine we can also do 75. When you realize you write out 75 areas of selfishness in your own life, you know what it begins to do? Say, Lord, I need change. God, I don't radiate your glory as much as I should. And this young man would seek the Lord's forgiveness, and he was ready for help on how to be more like Christ at home. He had been humbled because he began to be illuminated as he would see the glory of the Lord. You and I cannot enter into the presence of God and not be changed. And Chad was a pretty good teen. If you were to ask him and you were to look at him, you'd think, man, he's a model teen. I mean, he's one of those teenagers that's just, you know, he's a leader of the youth group. He's good. And, you know, all these things. If you think about this in this illustration. But this young man began to become responsive. And when we begin to hear the preaching of God's word and we look at it, we're exposed to different aspects of God's glory. It begins to make us look introspectively at ourselves and say, God, where am I deficient? When he saw it, it manifested and it humbled him. And, you know, this young man, he began to think about the self-sacrificing humility of Christ. Jesus would, just hours, you know, not long before he was to go to the cross, he was washing the disciples' feet. I'd like you to look with me here at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. You know, if we get a hold of these truths, it doesn't matter where we're at or any challenges or struggles or addictions or habits or anything in our life. If we take this, an addiction of any type, it doesn't matter. I mean, it could be too much work, too much television, too much whatever. It's, again, it's on me. So there's a selfishness. It's all about me, and I'm not trying to radiate God's glory. Now, I'm saying to an excess, and you would understand it. The Spirit of God will give you insight on that. But in John 13, verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You want to know something? As I was recently thinking upon this passage and I heard something, it was amazing. Someone made a comment, and I can't remember who made it, but you think about in the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, he's all about being served and revered and all of this. That is completely opposite of Jesus Christ, washing the feet of his disciples, because it's not about him. I mean, it is about Christ, but he's setting forth an example of what they ought to be doing. Listen, he's saying, I'm your king, I'm your creator, I'm your savior, I'm your master, I'm your Lord, but I'm still going to wash your feet because I'm going to lead by example. None of us can be proud of our level of spirituality or spiritual maturity because we all have a long ways to go. We've all come short. When you think about this, the impressions on the intellect of man when he sees God, when I begin to get glimpses of God's glory, just in Psalm 19, talking about the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and as I began to think about it, it talked about the sun, and the sun reaches every part of the earth, and that the nature, it preaches day and night about the existence of an almighty creator God, and then it talks, you know, and God gives us his word there, and it talks about in Psalm 19. As I began to contemplate and think upon these things, it just said, whoa, Lord, got a long ways to go. I want to talk about the second thing of an evidence of exposure to God. Illuminated truth moves us emotionally. And you think about, maybe this is wonderful, I must praise it. That's what the little phrase says underneath, if you can read that. And there's a new loveliness and worthiness about the truth of him. I want to look at Psalm 119 as David recounts over and over and over again his love. I mean, his heart is exploding with emotion and passion about the word of God. I mean, just look at this here in Psalm 119. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me here? We're going to look at a number of passages here in Psalm 119 because I want to show you just how much David's heart has been illuminated by truth of God. In Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall learn thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. If you think about this, when I've learned your judgments, God, then I can follow you better. Wherewithal, verse 9, shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes, and I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 25, I'm just skipping here, highlighting some of them in this passage of Scripture. My soul cleaveth unto dust, quicken thou me. That word quicken is to bring to life. Thou me according to thy word. If you want refreshment in your word, he's saying, listen, I've illuminated truth. God, I need you to lift me up. I need you to refresh my spirit. God, I'm down. Verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verses 46 through 48, I will speak of thy testimony also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also I lift up to thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Let's look at verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Verse 58, which is our standard, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. In 67 and 68, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. David's saying, God, I went astray. I was off course. Guess what brought me back? Your word. 71 and 72, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Can you say, God, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I'm going through a hard time, so I can learn your book better? The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. 97, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 116, uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. 127 and 28, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And 165, for the last. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Over and over and over again, the psalmist sees the glory of the word of God, and he loves it, and he praises it, and he says, listen, it's what keeps me right. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Peter 1:8, another passage of Scripture. When I come to the Word of God and I come into the very presence of God, in the Word of God, There's kind of like a wellspring, a well of joy that springs up within. We are dry. We're famished of soul and spirit and mind because we fail to make this book the very centerpiece of understanding. As has been stated before, I don't come to the Bible to get some little truth for the day. I don't come to the Bible to get some little nugget. I come to the Bible that I can understand God and His character and what He wants of me and expects of me. I want to know Him. It's the greatest love letter ever. I remember as I was there, and I did neighborhood Bible time. It's a teen evangelism. We'd go to different churches and preach to teens back when I was training for the ministry. And I remember once a week I'd get letters from my wife. Then at the time we were dating. And every time I got one of those letters, I would smell it because I could smell her on the letter, and I would open it up, and they were handwritten letters. And as I would read those letters, it was just like every day we wrote a letter to each other every day and mailed them out once a week to wherever I was going to the next church, and they would be received there. And because during the week I wasn't able to call her. And so anyways, we mailed letters, and every time I received one of those letters, it was just like, man, I was over the moon. I was so excited to receive a letter from my wife. In verse 8 of 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what? I've seen him. I see him through the Word of God and the pages here. When at those times I'd read those letters, I couldn't see my wife. I couldn't see Rebecca at that time, but I could think of her and think of all of, you know, my anticipation of finishing the summer and spending time with her and the time that we would get promised, and then after that we'd get engaged, and then after that we'd get married and see her walk down that aisle and tears well up in my eyes. It was just a wonderful time. And as I think about the Lord, and we think about the day that we as believers, we will be before the presence someday of our Savior. And David there in Psalm 119, over and over and over again, he's overwhelmed with the greatness of God and His love, and he's emotional about it because he understands a greater part of God's character. Truth reminds him of what he has seen from God himself, and he experiences, as the author writes, a silent sense of camaraderie with the hymn writer who he knows has truly seen God himself, and you're thinking about David here. And this joy that is within you is kind of a, if you would think about it from any earthly understanding, it's, you know, there's a movie, Bambi, and it's talking about being Twitter-pated. I mean, you're just so happy. You're in a relationship, you're dating, or whatever the case may be, and you're so excited to be with that person. But then also in this emotional thing here of illumination, of understanding God's character, there's a great peace. There's not an agitation or a restlessness, a irritability or a worry or moody. You know what one thing I never have to worry about? And you never have to worry about? You know, in earthly relationships, if you look on TV and all these other things, I mean, these people that get in relationships, they're always worried about their significant other cheating on them. I never have to worry about God cheating on me or abandoning me. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. This ought to motivate us to want to know God better. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? So ask yourself this question, is a hard time going to remove you from the love of Christ? The obvious answer is no. Will distress remove you from the love of Christ? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness, or peril, or sore. Which one of these can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know what he's saying? Sometimes these tribulations that come in our life are because we've messed up, we've made some mistakes. But it tells us of his love that is unconditional. He says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." He's telling us that in neither death will remove you from the love of God, nor life. You can't remove yourself from God. You don't have the ability. Nor angels will remove you. No angel or Satan can remove you. If you're a child of God, you can't lose that relationship. Nor principalities, no government or anyone else can remove you from that. Nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate me from that. Here's a Father that loves me, a Savior that loves you. He says, listen, nothing can remove you from my heart. It is a peace which passeth all understanding. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, everything that is here is through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I'm satisfied when I am content with Him alone. Imagine at Thanksgiving, you sit there, and after you've had a full meal, you push your table back, your chair back, and maybe you go out to the living room, and you sit on the couch and the recliner, and you just kind of let the turkey have its way, and you kind of begin to talk, and your speech gets a little slower, and then you begin to nod off. You're satisfied. God ought to be, to us, that we're completely satisfied with Himself. In Psalm 16:11, Psalm 16:11. Verse 11, Psalm 16, it reads, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is" what? Partial joy. It says fullness of joy. "And that thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 34:8. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." David's understanding the fullness of joy. There are times in my life, and even some recent ones, we had gone on holidays and some things like that, and I'll just spend some time alone, and I'll just spend with my Bible, and I'll just say, "God, I'm dry. I'm empty. Lord, it's life is just bearing down," and nothing necessarily, but sometimes when you begin to expend yourself helping others, it just pulls at you and pulls at you and pulls at you, and I say, "Lord, I just want to be refreshed. I'm empty, Lord. I don't know what else I can do. God, I'm just empty. I need some time." And you know what? When I spend that precious time with the Lord, I can walk away. It's like I've been in His presence, and I can be encouraged and challenged to face another day with vigor and passion and strength. You know what? Many Christian organizations and many churches are filled with discontented, frantic believers. They're driven to be perfectionistic, controlled by people who never be able to get anything checked off their list, always something else to do, never experience any real peace or rest because there's always something to do. And even if life does quiet down, you're thinking about what could possibly happen. I mean, you can't even have a moment of rest because you're thinking, I mean, you're trying to anticipate what could happen, though nothing is even indicating that it could. I mean, you're always anticipating problems. You're always on the go looking, you're high energy. You're really turning into like a relational terrorist. When you're irritated, people keep their distance from you. Because we're not staying in the sun. I'm not staying tanned. I'm not under the glory of God. Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, when you learn about me, there's rest. Don't you ever get tired of your mind just going and going and going and frantic and fretting over this? And you know, you're thinking about this individual and what they may or may not be doing, and you're thinking about this individual, and you don't just delight in spending time in God's glory. In 2 Peter, Peter reminds us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. You know what we're often looking for is peace in our life. If I, you know, I remember oftentimes when I was younger, when I get here, I'll have peace. When I get to this stage, or, you know, when I finish school, or if I get married, or if this happens, or this happens, then I'll be satisfied. You know what? Every time I got to that next stage of life, I'm thinking, man, I wish, you know, there's things now I'm thinking, man, back when I was training for the ministry, I thought, wow, life is so hard then. And sometimes I look now, I'm thinking, wow, life was a whole lot easier then than it is now. And you get to your goal, and you're still saying, I don't find peace. Because you get to 2 Peter 1, 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the question I want to ask you as you look at this verse, where do you find peace? Is it not through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord? A person without peace, constantly agitated or restless, does not know God well. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know what? You're not easily offended when you're in God's glory. When we are easily offended and are easily agitated, what we're displaying is, you know what? I don't spend a lot of time in the glory of God, basking in His Son. Isaiah 55, turn with me here. I'll have to bring it to a close here shortly. But Isaiah 55, verse 6. We'll read verses 6 and 12 here in Isaiah. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So there's an unspeakable joy here, and if you read the entirety, you know, seek the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him. Again, there is an admonition, a command, an exhortation, a bidding to seek me. An unquenchable peace. It is one of those things that God is desiring. We'll talk about that next week. We don't have time this evening. But I want to ask you, are you spending time getting tanned? And I use that illustration in light of the fact, are you spending time to just know God? I mean, do you really want to know Him? Is this whole Christian thing about a whole bunch of do's and don'ts, thou shalt and thou shalt nots? You're going to weary out pretty quick if it's all about a whole bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. You're going to say, man, this Christian thing is too much. Yeah, because you don't understand the relationship. Here's the thing. Rules without a relationship always leads to rebellion. If you don't have a close relationship. You know what? I had the gentleman that was the best man in our wedding, and he was hard on me at first. And I thought, who is this guy? I mean, this guy is, you know, he was, but when I got to know him, I realized, you know what, he does care. And so then it wasn't so much about, you know, like he's being hard on me. I realized the intent of his heart. And when I get to see the intent of God's heart, rather than you're like, oh man, the preacher's saying you shouldn't do that, and the preacher says you shouldn't do that. It's not about what I say, it's what God says. Because we ought to want to please him. That ought to be the motivation. So your illuminated truth will move you intellectually. It changes your thinking, and it also changes you emotionally because you're seeking Him. And in that emotional state, your countenance, even in hard times, can evidence a fact of being contented, having a countenance which is not like a chip on the shoulder, but in fact, you can have peace and rest. Because you are not controlled by your emotions, you're controlled because you're in the very light of the Almighty who gives you the peace and rest. It's a transforming thing. So we go back to our opening passage of Scripture, and I'll bring it to it. We'll finish here. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, with the Lord, there's peace, rest, harmony, strength, energy, courage, boldness, wisdom, might, knowledge, understanding, and the list goes on. Those are things we're all aspiring to have. The problem is that I don't have, and you may not have, because I don't spend time trying to understand Him, know Him. Let's pray.